They were out on a boat yesterday fishing, and the motor broke down. And they cast lots and found out it was his fault, and they were ready to throw him overboard. But Cassidy's dad came and saved the day, so he didn't throw him overboard, but he was a little nervous there for a while. But like Jonah, I kept. And then he caught that big tuna that was going to eat him. I had 42-pound tuna. That thing would have eaten you, boy, if they had thrown you overboard. You'd have been supper for it instead of his supper for you. You ought to forgive him for that. Anyway, this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And, which we had time to go through every chapter. We don't have time for that. And so I just want to hit the highlights, the high points of the book of Hebrews. And as I said last Sunday, the first six chapters of the book of Hebrews are the chapters that are building up to this chapter. This chapter is the pinnacle of the book of Hebrews. And the author to the Hebrews, the writer of this epistle, the entire time through the first five or six chapters is wanting to get to the point where he speaks about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And so he takes up that subject in chapter 7, and then chapters 8 through chapters 13 are the results of that priesthood, the practical results in your life and in my life. So this morning we're going to look at that, Lord willing, tonight. We're going to look into chapter 9, and I just want to ask you to pray for me today. I love preaching God's Word. I love preaching the Gospel. And it's a burden to me every time I get up to speak. I never feel adequate to open up the Word of God. I've been preaching now for over 20 years, and I still get nervous. I still get a little bit shaky whenever I have to speak. And especially when I preach the Gospel. And I think it's because when I'm sharing forth the Word of God, I know that the saints are there, and the saints, for the most part, know the Word of God and are able to understand it and able to receive it. And if I make a mistake, well, that can be overlooked. But if you make a mistake in preaching the Gospel, brethren, this is a matter of life and death. And it's with fear and trembling every time I get up and preach the Gospel. So pray for me tonight. The Lord will really work in my heart and will help me to say those things that'll be right and proper, and that he would be pleased to use in the life of someone to bring them under conviction of sin, whether it's just that watering of the seed that's already been planted or whether it's the reaping of that in the life of one that's heard the Gospel before, that the Lord would be pleased to use the Word as it goes forth this evening. So I just ask you to pray for me in that. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them receiveth tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the solemnitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another or a different priest, who is made not after the law of a cardinal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but in the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made perfect, for those priests were without an oath, were made without an oath, but this with an oath was by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, or a better covenant, that they truly were made priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let's just pray again. Our Father and our God in heaven, as we look into your word this morning, again we realize it's not by our own intelligence or ability that we can understand these things, for they are higher than our thoughts and far beyond us, Father, because they're spiritually discerned. And yet we know the Spirit of God that indwells us, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, that other comforter that he sent to teach us all truth, to help us to understand the deep and wonderful things of God. And here we are, Father, before you this morning, and this wonderful truth of the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who always makes intercession for us, who sits at your right hand, adding his sweet perfume to our prayers and praises. And so, Father, we look into your word this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister this word to us, that we might leave this place challenged and changed in our hearts, and with a greater understanding of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Father, if there's someone in our midst this morning that doesn't know him as Lord and Savior, oh, Father, in the very word of God that's been spoken thus far, the Spirit might use that to convict that person of their need of a Savior and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as the only one that can take away their sins. And so, Father, we pray these things and we give you thanks through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the all-important thing to remember as we look into chapter 7 is that the argument here, or the reasoning here, is on the basis of the order of the priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, in contrast to the order of Aaron. When it speaks about the ministry or the exercise of the priesthood, Aaron is always a type and not Melchizedek. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 14. We're gonna look back at the historical aspect of what happened here. I think the story is familiar to all of us. Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. Just while you're turning there, just to give you a little of the background, Lot, Abraham's nephew, had gone down and lived in Sodom. And there were kings that came and took away the spoil, took away all the people there in Sodom, including Lot's nephew. And the king of Sodom and Gomorrah couldn't fight against that powerful army. Abraham heard about it, and he took his servants, not soldiers, but his servants down, the servants of his own household, and went down and defeated those kings and rescued Lot and all that were with him and brought them back. And he was on his way back from the defeat of these kings, and the king of Sodom was on his way out to meet Abraham. But before Abraham met the king of Sodom, he met another king, a king priest, and that was Melchizedek. And it says in verse 17 of Genesis 14, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chereloamer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. and he gave him tithes of all. And so Melchizedek met Abraham on his way. Now, you ask yourself, why did God send Melchizedek? Because this is all we know about him. There's a little mention of him in Psalm 110. But other than that, we don't know anything about Melchizedek. In fact, in a book that is a book of genealogies that gives great detail of the beginning of the life and the end of the life of so many individuals that is concentrated on who is the son of whom, here we have Melchizedek suddenly showing up on the scene and not any mention at all of his ancestry nor his descendants. Not anything about the beginning of his life nor the end of his life. We don't know how old he was when this took place. We don't know anything about Melchizedek except for what we read here. And he comes on the scene suddenly. And you ask yourself, why did God send Melchizedek? Well, you know, the truth is, oftentimes when we win a great victory for the Lord is when we're at our weakest state spiritually. Sometimes when we battle, when we do something great for the Lord, say we've gone out and been involved in a gospel campaign, or say we've been out and doing some work of the Lord, preaching the gospel or preaching the word of God or teaching it. And this is why we ought to really be praying for those men that are involved in full-time ministry constantly, because Satan is on the attack. And oftentimes those men are away from their families and away from their homes, and it's difficult for them. And Satan knows their weakness. And God knew that Abraham was at the point where he was weakest. And here comes out the king of Sodom. And what the king of Sodom said, as a type of Satan, he says to Abraham, you take all the spoils, you take all the goods, you take everything, all the booty that was taken in the battle, and just give me the people. You say, well, why is that true? Well, Satan knows what is valuable in this world. You want to be rich, and you want to be famous, and you want to have all the things that Satan will give you all that. Because Satan knows that all the riches of this world are just temporary. He'll give you all that. What he wants is your life. That's what Satan wants. And Satan said, you can have all the goods, or the king of Sodom said, you can have all the goods, just give me the people. And sad to say, many men have sold his soul for the things of this world. Fame and fortune, immorality, the things of this life, the pleasure of sin for a season, and giving it all up, but sold his soul to Satan. And so God sends Melchizedek to Abram to remind him. And he comes out and he does a couple of things. First of all, he blesses God on Abraham's part, and he blesses Abraham on God's behalf. He stands as a mediator between God and Abraham. And he blesses them both. And he reminds Abraham who is in control and who actually won the battle for Abraham. Another thing he did was he gave him wine and bread. Now in Psalm 104 it says, and wine maketh the glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Brethren, you think it's any mistake or any chance, just by chance, that the Lord chose to give us the fruit of the vine and bread to remember Him? Bread strengthens and wine cheers. And we come to the breaking of bread. We're gonna celebrate that just in a little while here. We come to the breaking of bread. And we have the bread there that strengthens us. And we think of the body of the Lord Jesus that bore our sins, that took away all the punishment that belonged to us, and he bore it in himself. And the wrath of God was poured upon him, and it strengthens us. And we think of that precious blood that was shed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, have we been redeemed from our vain conversations, from that empty life that we had before, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And doesn't that cheer our hearts to know that we'll never, ever stand before God guilty? We'll stand before God not just innocent, but pure and perfect and holy in His sight. You see? And so the bread strengthens and the wine cheers. And then it says he also received tithes. And we're reminded back in the book of Hebrews that the one that blesses and the one that receives tithes is greater. And in the nation of Israel, there was no one greater than Abraham. He was the father of all the nation. He was the first of all the Hebrews. He was the first one that was blessed and chosen by God out of that pagan nation and set apart and given the promises that God would bless all men through him and through his seed. And so who is greater than Abraham in the sight of Israel? Well, no one. No man. But here's Melchizedek, suddenly upon the scene. And some people believe that he was a manifestation of the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested. For example, the one who met Abram there before the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah was the Lord himself. Okay? The one who spoke to Joshua and said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. That was the Lord himself. That was Christ himself. A pre-incarnate manifestation of the person of Christ. But Melchizedek wasn't a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord, because back in Hebrews chapter 7, we're told that he was made after the solemnitude of the Lord Jesus. After the solemnitude. Like him, but he wasn't him. And how was he like him? Well, back in Hebrews chapter 7, and the time is going quickly. I don't know. I think that clock runs faster than most clocks. I had to look at my watch and say, yeah, I'm seeing my watch doesn't have that time. It's good. Anyway, first of all, he was king of righteousness, and after that, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. For 33 years, he proved that he was the king of righteousness. Not even his enemies could find any fault in him. When they sent out the soldiers out to get the Lord Jesus, to bring him before the Sanhedrin, they came back empty-handed. And they said, why didn't you bring him? And they said, never a man spake like this man. We've never heard anybody like him before. When he was brought before the Sanhedrin on the night that he was betrayed, they couldn't find any fault in him whatsoever. The only fault they could find, supposedly, was when they asked him, are you the Christ? And he said, I am. He admitted who he was. And Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him, could he? He said, I'm innocent of this man's blood because he's done nothing worthy of death. Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him. Satan couldn't find anything wrong with him, obviously. No one could find anything wrong with him. And most of all, God, who knows all things, could find nothing wrong with him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was the King of righteousness. We read these verses, and I'm just going to read them quickly here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only the King of righteousness, but he's the King of peace. You and I were enemies of God. We didn't know it. We didn't recognize it. But we were enemies of God. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're his enemy. That's the word says. We were before time, we were enemies of God. Walking in our own ways, walking in our own thoughts, children of Satan, children of disobedience, children of wrath, not children of God. But God gave us the power through the Lord Jesus Christ to be made children of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. The King of righteousness, the King of peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And then this is one of my favorite verses, Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of righteousness and the King of peace. But first of all, he was the King of righteousness. He proved his perfect, holy, righteous life. And then he was the King of peace, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, there's three things. And I want to say this before we get too much further. There's three aspects of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ that I want us to understand from this chapter. First of all, he's a priest continually. Chapter 7 and verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Continually. The second thing is, in verse 17, he's a priest eternally. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 25, he's a priest consistently. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now you say, what's the difference between those? I want us to understand something, brethren. We are always, even in eternity, going to need the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I get to heaven, we are not going to be any more worthy in and of ourselves to be there than we are right now. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. When we read that verse in heaven, it's going to say the same thing. It's not going to say, by grace were you saved. It's going to say, by grace are you saved. Through faith. Forever and ever and ever, Jesus Christ will be a priest. Eternally. We will always need him to stand between us and God. We will always need him to make intercession for us. We will always need him to add his own sweet perfume to our prayers and praises. It is because of him and through him that we have access to the Father forever. It will always be through the Son. I'm just as worthy to be in heaven right now as I will be once I get there. Do you believe that? I am just in position. In my standing before God, I am just as holy and righteous and perfect now as I'll ever be in heaven. Why? Because my perfection, my holiness, my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And I am covered up with his righteousness. I am found in him. I am accepted in the Beloved. And I will always be accepted in the Beloved. And his priesthood will always be. He says here, you're a priest, not until time, not until the world ends. He says you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you know what? I thank God for that. I praise the Lord that I'll always need Jesus Christ, because if I didn't, couldn't I be lifted up with pride just like Satan was? Couldn't I say I'll ascend to heaven? But I'll always remind it. That's why, you know, there's some men, and I'll tell you what, this makes me a little angry. There's some men that say, men in the assemblies, men that are world-known teachers of the Word of God, that say that Jesus Christ doesn't still have the marks in his body. That he doesn't have the wounds in his hands and feet and side. I believe he does. He did when he rose again, didn't he? And I don't think he changed that resurrection body from when he was on earth till he went to heaven. But there's going to be a constant reminder, brethren, that I'm not here because I'm worthy. I'm here because he's worthy. I'm not here because of my own righteousness or because of my own self. I'm here because of him. And there's going to be an eternal reminder of the great price that Jesus Christ paid for us. And we're constantly going to give him the praise and the glory. We're constantly going to be reminded, I need Jesus Christ. And he's going to sit at God's right hand. That's where it says, sit thou on my right hand. He's going to sit there forever as my great high priest. And he's my priest constantly. In other words, Jesus Christ prays for me. He intercedes for me without end. Every second, every minute, every hour of every day of my life, the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for me. Now that's a wonderful thing. Because there's a lot of things that happen in my life that I don't know anything about. There's times when the Lord saves me out of danger and I'm clueless. I don't know anything about it. I might find out about it later. Maybe I won't. Maybe I won't find out about it till I get to heaven. But there's times when the Lord protects me. He said to Peter, I'll pray for you. Satan wanted to sift you, but I've prayed for you. Did Peter know anything about that? He didn't know anything about it, but the Lord was interceding for him. The Lord does the same for us. Constantly, consistently. It's not up and down. It's not more today and less tomorrow. Constantly and consistently, the Lord is praying, interceding as our mediator before God, as my great high priest. All the blessings that I have from God come down through the Lord Jesus Christ, James reminds us. And all the blessings that I give to God, all the times when I come to God in worship and praise and thanksgiving, all filter through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's like Melchizedek, and he stands in the gap. He cheers me, he strengthens me, He reminds me that God is the one that has won the victory on my behalf. What a great high priest he is. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You know, here's the thing, brethren. We're going to bring this out a little bit more tonight. There's not a verse in the Bible that says, be good. Not a verse in the Bible that says, be good. Anybody know a verse in the Bible that says, be good? I don't know one. What does God demand? Does he demand goodness? No. Because he says, none are good. No, not one. But what does God demand? Perfection. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye perfect. You know what you have to be to get into heaven? Absolutely sinless. Absolutely sinless. That was God's great desire, was to make man not just innocent, but to make him perfect. Not just to make him guiltless, but to make him absolutely as holy and righteous as himself. And the law could never do that. The law was good, and the law has its place. The law's place is to convict me of sin, to show me just how far short I fall of the glory of God. But the law can't save anybody. Never could, never will. Salvation has always been based on this, by grace through faith. Everyone that was ever saved, all the way from the beginning until the end, will always be saved by grace through faith in the Word of God. Now that Word has manifested itself in different ways. We found that out back in chapter 1. God promised Abraham, he said, I will give you a son. You're 90 years old, but I'm going to give you a son, and in this son I will bless all the nations of the world. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. By faith in the Word of God that has been given to us. And now that Word is manifested in flesh in the Lord Jesus. And if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, I have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And I am made at that moment, positionally speaking, not practically speaking, because I sin every day of my life. And any man that says he doesn't sin or doesn't have sin, he makes God a liar and he deceives himself. 1 John chapter 1 tells us. Practically speaking, in my state, I sin every single day. But positionally, before God, when he looks down from heaven at me, he sees Mark Hartley just as perfect and holy and righteous as his son. But God says, be perfect. And here's the problem with the gospel that's being preached today, brethren. The gospel that's being preached today is, you know, give up this and give up that and do this other thing, and then, you know, that's what God wants you to do. No, God doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to be perfect. And if we'll preach that man needs to be perfect, man will realize, I can't do that. You know, man can give up smoking and drinking and running around with women. Men can do that. They've done it before. Men that aren't even saved can give up those things. But what man can say, I can be perfect before God? I can be absolutely sinless before God. And if we'll preach that God demands perfection, absolute sinlessness, absolute holiness. And you know what? The Lord Jesus didn't end there. He doesn't say just be perfect. He says be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who can reach that standard? No one. But the Lord Jesus Christ did what the law could never do. Did what the law could never accomplish. It made sinful men and women like you and me perfect before God with his one and sole sacrifice. We'll talk about that more in chapter 9 and chapter 10. The perfection that God has accomplished on our behalf. And so, Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could never accomplish the purpose of God in saving men. The Lord Jesus Christ came in
and he saved us.
Now, we just got a few minutes left, and I want to make a couple other points. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't based on a temporary cardinal commandment, like the priesthood of Aaron. In Bill McDonald's commentary, he reminds us that from the time of Aaron until the time of Caiaphas, the high priest when Jesus Christ was crucified, there were 84 high priests. I don't know where he got that from, but he got it from somewhere. I guess I trust him. 84 priests. And some of those were good priests and some of them were bad. Some of them were sympathetic to the people and some of them weren't. You didn't know. It's like the President of the United States or the President of Bahamas. You never the Prime Minister of Bahamas. You don't know the next one if he's going to be good or bad. Well, you do. Most of them are bad, but you know. Some are worse. But you never know. And that's the same thing with the priests. They didn't know if there was going to be a good one or a bad one that would come up. But because the priesthood of the Lord Jesus wasn't based on a cardinal commandment, it was based on a couple of things. It was based, first of all, on an oath. God promised, and he will not change his mind, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We don't have to worry about the priesthood changing. We have a perfect high priest over us. In fact, it says that he is made a high priest and becomes us, that's holy in his relationship to God. He's harmless in his relationship to man. He's undefiled in his relationship as far as himself. And he's separate from sinners. He's nothing like us. He bore our sins. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, sin apart. And he's made higher than the heavens. He came down to this earth and he made himself like a man, and then he arose again and ascended on high and is seated at God's right hand as a man in the glories. And he's a high priest that is able to succor for us, to help us, to plead for us, to plead our cause, to stand before God, and he understands us and he cares for us. Because he was tempted in all points like us. He was tested in all points like as we, and yet without sin. He knows what we go through, brethren. You know what? I can't. If I have someone in my family die, or I have someone in my family go through a difficult thing, I might go to someone and they might sympathize with me. But I might go to someone else who's experienced the same thing and they would empathize. It's different. Sympathize is, I don't know what you're feeling exactly, but I can understand and I feel sorry for you. But empathize is someone who says, I've experienced the same thing and I know exactly what you're going through. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just sympathize, he empathizes with us. He says, I know what you're going through. And you know what? Sometimes we say, well, all we can do is pray about it. That bothers me when I hear Christians say that. It's like that's our last resort. I guess, well, I can't do anything else. I've talked to everybody else in the world and they can't do it. They can't help me. So I guess I'll talk to the Lord about it. Why do we want to go to men when we've got the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands and who cares for us and who's able to come alongside and empathize with us? Why don't we go to him first instead of last? We have a great high priest who gave himself for us, who is able to save us to the uttermost of time. I'll tell you what, if you want to know eternal security, right here, verse 25. If there's any doubt in your mind, there it is. Eternal security. He is able, because of his perfect, sinless life, because he's made a priest continually, and because of the oath of God, and because of that endless, ceaseless life, we have a priest that saves us to the uttermost. You know, the only way that I could ever lose my salvation, if Jesus Christ would cease to exist. And he's not going to do that. He's eternal. He's immortal. He's my priest forever. And as long as Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand, my salvation is secure in him, and I can't lose it. There's nobody that can take it away from me, not even myself. I'm in the Lord's hands, and I have one that intercedes for me. Oh, he's a great priest. He's a priest continually. He's a priest eternally. He's a priest consistently who intercedes for me. And I need him. And I thank God he's there. And then he makes you and me priests so that we can intercede for one another, so that we can stand before God before one another, so that we can offer up our prayers and praises to God. And in just 30 minutes, you and I are going to have the opportunity to exercise that priesthood, because we have a priest, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, that king of righteousness, that king of peace that sits at God's right hand, that constantly, consistently, eternally makes intercession for us. He's a great priest. He's a great priest, and I thank God for him. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he came and he died for us. He wasn't just the one who offered the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He offered up himself, that Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of the world. And, oh, Father, we thank you for him. We thank you that we're accepted in the Beloved, Father, that we stand firm on that rock, not on our own righteousness, because that righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in your sight. But we stand before you clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We're like that prodigal son that came up out of the muck and mire of the pigsty. And we came back and realized who we were. And we came to the Father and we said, oh, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And he took off those dirty, filthy rags and he clothed us in the royal robes and put the ring on our finger and the shoes on our feet. And, oh, Father, isn't that what you've done for us through the Lord Jesus? We thank you, O Father, he sits on your right hand and forever will bear the marks of our redemption as an eternal reminder to us of the great price, the great love of God bestowed upon us, wicked sinners that we are. And, O Father, we thank you that in him we are made holy and righteous and perfect. We stand before you this morning, clothed and cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And so we ask that even in these next few moments, you prepare our hearts as we gather back here together, that we might truly give praise and worship to the Lord Jesus as we break the bread and drink of the cup in fond remembrance of him who loved us and gave himself for us. For the praise and glory of his name, O Father, we ask you these things. Amen.